Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before you and thank you for your holiness. Thank you for the beauty of your holiness. We do ask that you might remove the scales from our eyes, that we might be better able to behold that beauty and to behold it in such a way that it would cause praise and honor and glory to come forth from us unto you. We know that in us, that is in our selves, in our flesh, dwells no good thing. But we trust that we also have the indwelling of thy Holy Spirit, and that we have been tempered by thy Spirit in such a way that we cannot do the things that we once did. Though there is a warfare that continually goes on within us and shall be as long as we are in this tabernacle, we thank you that sin shall not have dominion over us. It plagues us. It hinders us. It taunts us on every hand. But we thank you that grace is more powerful. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure. You chasten us that we be partakers of your holiness. Yes, all the praise and honor and the glory belongs unto you. We live in a sinful world. We live in a crumbling society. A society of people that have no peace. Verily, inside them, they're empty. They're disillusioned by all of the fantasies that they have been taught most of their lives, if not all of their lives. And in the midst of their disillusionment, in the midst of their emptiness, in the midst of their turmoil, they are indeed destructive, not only to society, but more so to themselves. Oh, that they had that peace, that contentment, that consolation that is found in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we do not speak of cunningly devised fables. We speak of the reality and the certainty of the redemptive work in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that He died and rose again and is seated in the heavens. But more so that He shall come again. We look forward to His coming, our Lord. We know not when the day shall be. If our understanding of the Scriptures is correct, very likely things are going to get worse on this earth than what it is now before He returns. We could be wrong about that. And our heart palpitates with the same spirit of John when he cried for the Lord to come quickly. We could even say with Paul, to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Nevertheless, as long as we're here upon this earth, it's more needful that we be here. So help us to live out our days in a way that is honoring and pleasing unto You. Grant us, we ask, O God, the blessing of being able to live a quiet and a peaceable life all the days on this earth. Be with those that are afflicted, whether it's on their bed of affliction with physical disease and destructions of the body, whether it be with friends or family members that are not on the same page with them, to say the least, and some hateful, to say the most. Be with those that are being tortured and killed for their faith. Guide and direct godly men whom You have called to preach the everlasting gospel. Again, we pray for peace and unity to prevail throughout the land, that we all have a spirit of humiliation and not a spirit of arrogance and forcing ourselves down the throats of others. Bless us to wake up to reality and not to some visionary monstrosity that will never be upon this earth. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come back to the book of Revelation, we left off last Lord's Day in verse 6, I will read the first 8 verses again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel unto His servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy, the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, before his throne. And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So we left off looking about this king and his kingdom and his dominion, that this dominion and glory, and this dominion is forever and ever. And the word dominion has the idea of the strength of his kingdom. But we want to come into verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. We're going to be talking about the coming of the Lord today. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 1, we see there that when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, he left in the clouds. And the angels that stood by said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing? For this same Jesus shall so come again in like manner." He left in the clouds. He's coming back in the clouds. It said so here in Revelation 1:7 that we just read. This was prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, he talks about our Lord coming in the clouds. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him." So you see that this idea of our Lord coming in the clouds, see, Daniel was talking more about his second coming than his first coming, but it talks about our Lord coming in the clouds. Look in Matthew 24. Well, before we look at Matthew 24, we will look at that, and we'll see that he'll be coming in the clouds. I want to comment on this word "cometh" in verse 7 of Revelation 1. It says, "Behold, he cometh." And we said we're going to be talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, there are two Greek words for come. or cometh, as it is here. This particular word in verse 7 is used 604 times in the New Testament. You can relax. We're not going to look at all of them. We will look at some of those. And we will see that this word is a general word for coming. It may have to do with someone coming bodily in their presence. It may have to do with an event coming. It's just the general word for coming. But I want us to look at another word that is coming that has to do with the coming of the Lord. And it's a word, by the way, this word in Revelation 1:7 is erechomai. But the other word that we're wanting to look at is parousia, which has the idea of a bodily presence. And we're going to see that these words can be both words used with reference to the coming of the Lord. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Regardless of what a person believes about the book of Revelation, and regardless of their belief of the end times, for the most part, there is a school of eschatology, that's the doctrine of the end times, that says that everything in Revelation has already taken place. And some even go so far to say the resurrection has already passed, which is known as preterism, which, far as I'm concerned, is heresy. But anyway, I won't get off into that. But essentially, everyone would maintain, whether they're pre-mill, a-mill, post-mill, windmill, or whatever kind of mill, that 1 Thessalonians 4 is talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return bodily. And we'll see here that the word used is this word parousia, from paruso. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's just read all of them. Here, let's look in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? The third chapter, verse 13. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, taken up at verse 13, though the word is found in verse 15. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words. And then in the fifth chapter, in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people think that this coming, particularly in the fourth chapter, is separate from when Christ comes back the final time, which I don't believe. But now let's go back and look at this word, and we're looking at the word parousia. Beginning in Matthew 24, we'll look at all the places this word is used. And you will notice that this word, as we read, just like we read in 1 Thessalonians, you'll see that the idea is somebody coming in bodily presence. It's not the idea of like the Holy Spirit coming to us in regeneration, or how the Lord may come to us from time to time as we read and study His Word. But it's a bodily presence. A bodily presence. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as He sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? That is, when is it that one stone is not going to be left on another? Secondly, and what shall be the sign of thy coming bodily presence and of the end of the world? Three questions were asked there. And in Matthew 24 and 25, our Lord answers those three questions. Some of the answers overlap, I believe, but we don't have time to go into all of that. Now, coming down to verse 27. For as the lightning cometh, that's not this word parousia, out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming bodily presence of the Son of Man be. Let's just keep reading. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign. See, one of the questions was the sign of His coming. Then, after the tribulation, shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn because of Him. Mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Sounds like Revelation 1:7, does it not? In clouds, coming in clouds. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, learn a parable of the fig tree. By the way, Verse 30. I almost let that slip by. The coming, the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, is our word come in Revelation 1:7. So you see, the parousia and the erechomai are used together to depict the coming of the Lord. That's what we're wanting to show, that it's a physical, bodily presence of the Lord. Verse 31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. The great sound of the trumpet sounds like 1 Thessalonians 4, does it not? Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But at that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming, the bodily coming, the bodily presence of the Lord shall be. Coming of the Son of Man be. There in verse 37. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Sound like somebody was getting married when the flood started. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming, parousia, of the Son of Man shall be. Son of Man be. Now I want to drop down to verse 42. Because here in verses 42 through 44 and verse 46, the comings there is the word that we saw in Revelation 1:7. But you can see that it is in the context of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch ye therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. So you see the comings there, not always talking about the coming of the Lord, talking about the coming of the thief. But the illustration of the coming of the thief has reference to the coming of the Lord. So you see it is referenced. Wherefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour you thinketh not the Son of Man cometh. And then in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall so find doing. Now back to our word, parousia. Next is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's in verse 23, but I want to take up in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man it is in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, his bodily presence. His bodily presence. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 17, though it's not talking about the Lord, it is obvious it is talking about a bodily presence. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. In other words, Paul was glad for those people that came. But they didn't come in spirit. They didn't just come in a type of blessing. They came bodily. They came bodily. We want to see how this word is used. You say, why are you making such to do about it? Because some people would take this word parousia and make it to mean one thing at one place and another at another place. And I'm not trying to get into all the different eschatological ideas and how one would use it this way, one would use it another way, and so on. I'm just showing how the Scriptures use it. And we're looking at every place this word parousia is used to show that it is a bodily presence. And it's the coming of the Lord. Our Lord is coming back to this earth in his human body. Glorified human body. Just as literal as Stephanas joined up with Paul at Philippi, if that's where he wrote this epistle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Paul said that he was in Corinth. Titus came to him. Actually, he was talking about being in Macedonia, according to verse 5. But he was there by himself, it seems. And when Titus came, he was comforted. How did Titus go to him? Bodily. Bodily. Chapter 7, that is chapter 7. Yeah, and verse 7 again. Yeah, we looked at verse 6, verse 7. And not his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. But that coming again is the parousia. And then in chapter 10, we see the idea of a bodily presence being more clearly distinguished. 2 Corinthians 10:10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence, that's the word parousia, is powerful. I mean, bodily presence is weak, but his speech is contemptible. But anyway, his bodily presence, Paul's physical presence. Philippians chapter 1 is next. Verse 26. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul going to the Philippians, back to Philippi. But his bodily presence. Verse 12 of the second chapter. Philippians 2:12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence, there's the word again, his bodily presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now we've read all of those in 1 Thessalonians, obviously talking about the coming of the Lord, his second time, his bodily presence. Now 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Paul is still talking about the physical coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bodily presence. In verse 8, and then shall that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The second coming there seems to be the wicked one, but either way, it's a bodily, it's a presence. There's going to be a man of sin someday manifested on this earth. James chapter 5. We're just about through with this. James chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the earth early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, if Peter was talking about the coming of the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was still his bodily presence. But if he was talking about the Lord's coming on the Mount of Transfiguration being a picture of his second coming, either way, it's the bodily presence of the Lord. See what we're getting at? This word parousia, how it's used in the Bible. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Talking about the second coming of the Lord. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, it's gone on now for 6,000 years. Creation has. Where is he coming? Well, he'll come in his own time. But he's going to come. He's going to come. Verse 12. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I'm reading verse 11. But it's in verse 12. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt. with fervent heat. And then lastly, 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. It's not talking about coming in judgment in your conscience. It's talking about the personal, physical, bodily coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our word, erchomai, that's used 604 times, which we're not going to look at a whole lot of them, obviously. And we've already looked at several places in Matthew 24 how this word is connected and used with reference to the personal coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look at some more, beginning in Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. Hope we don't have to do that. We may. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Jerusalem until the Son of Man be come. Some may argue about what that coming is, but it's connected with the Son of Man coming. Matthew 16. Verses 27 and 28. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, plural. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I believe that last verse was fulfilled in the next few verses on the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 27 says, coming with the angels. It doesn't say angels were on the Mount of Transfiguration. They may have been, but it doesn't say so. Mark, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. We didn't look at these when I was in Matthew earlier. Matthew 25, verses 6 through 13. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamp are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, behold, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So I believe we can safely say this word is used in connection with the coming of the Lord. All right? Again in verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. That is talking about the second coming of the Lord, I think, without question. We're getting close. Mark 8. Mark 8, 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Chapter 13, verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Chapter 14, verse 62. Jesus said, I am, and ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Remember, Revelation said, every eye shall see Him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We read 2 Thessalonians earlier in chapter 2. But in chapter 1, we see the other word, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. But when he shall come to be glorified in his saints in that day. And then let's look in Revelation. We've already seen verse 4. I mean, we saw verse 7. It's the same word used in Revelation 1:4 when it talks about which was, which is, which was, and which is to come in verse 4. Also in verse 8 of Revelation, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 17. For the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? Revelation 22, verse 7, 12, and 20. 22, 7. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be. Verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. So, obviously, there are many, many more related to our Lord's second coming But these that we've seen in this last Greek word that was used should be sufficient to show that this word sometimes refers to the second coming of the Lord. You say, why do you need to make that so plain, so obvious? Because some people say that this coming in Revelation is when he comes to us personally while we're here on earth, when he visits us, when he blesses us, and things of that nature. But it says here, behold, he cometh with clouds. We read that over and over and over and over again. And every eye shall see him, not only just the righteous, but the wicked. And they also which pierced him. You remember what he told them when he was on trial? He said, I'm coming in the clouds and you'll see me. You'll see me, those very ones that cried out and crucify him and charged him and judged him. They shall see him, those that pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. People can scoff and they can scorn and they can say whatever they're going to say about the gospel of the God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're going to have to look him in the eye because he's coming back. Beloved, he's coming back. He's coming back. And there are people that are so disillusioned with what they have been taught most of their lives, if not all of their lives, about a better society and about better things to come their way. They're so disillusioned, they have no peace, they're empty inside. And what are they doing? They're being led astray by people that have manipulated them to go far and wide to destroy anything in their path. What they need is Christ. What they need is Christ. Sad to say, before the Lord changed my wicked and vile heart, I was involved in destructive practices. I'm not going to go into any details. Come nigh to being arrested one night. Had to go appear before a judge. Lied to my father that I was going with a friend of mine. We were going to do, I don't know what we were going to do, but he and I went and appeared before the judge. But I had no rest. I had no peace. I was empty inside. I went along with the crowd. And what we're seeing on a massive scale is that very thing. They need Christ. They need Christ. Oh, that God would send a revival among us. But I tell you, beloved, if those people do not find peace and contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall see him face to face. And for eternity, they will never have peace. Being cast into the lake of fire. They shall wail. They shall wail because of him. They think they want something now, like Lazarus. No, excuse me, like the rich man. Oh, just for someone to dip their finger in water and touch the tongue. But it shall not come. Oh, to be annihilated like an animal and be no more. But they shall exist. Yes, we who love the Lord look forward to his coming. And beloved, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. Every eye shall see him. He's going to come back. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. Beginning at verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, and the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, and their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Now, I may not know what all of that's meaning, and all that's involved in that, but I do know every eye shall see him. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, it says. There will be mourning. There will be judgment, in other words. Look at Daniel 7. We referred to chapter 7 earlier. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Well, look at verse 10. I should have brought a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Sounds like Revelation, does it not? The books were opened. Prophesied of this. Luke chapter 22. just look at a few of these. Luke 22, verse 69. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Beloved, our Lord not only is in glory, but He's going to come back. And every eye shall see Him, even those who killed Him. He is to come in judgment. It doesn't say that every eye shall see Him at the same time. Maybe. May not. I don't know. Some say, well, how's that going to be? We'll have to wait and see. But every eye is going to see Him. He's coming, beloved. He's coming. He's coming. There's one verse, I forget which one it is. It's in a verb tense as if He's already on His way. Look up, your redemption draws nigh. Our Lord is coming. We're not talking to you about cunningly devised fables. We're talking to you about real things. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You that He walked on this earth, left footprints in the dirt, and even in the sand as He walked beside the Sea of Galilee. We thank You, our God, that He is in glory. He not only died and was resurrected, but in that same body that went into heaven in the clouds, He's going to come back in the clouds. Every eye shall see Him. We look forward to His coming. May that day be soon. But bless us to be encouraged of the reality of the bodily presence and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.